We've been pursuing together a study of worldliness, and we're just in the early stages of this. This is just our third session together. We began last week looking at some and striving for some insights from the Old Testament on this topic. And I said last week, I think one of the real advantages of looking at the Old Testament input on the subject of the world is that it gives us the opportunity to take a step back from our situation, which can very often be very difficult for us to assess accurately. And to because we're so immersed in our own situation, we can see from the Old Testament era and God's Old Testament people how they responded to God's plan, how they used the opportunities that God placed in front of them, and we can see how they failed as well. All of these become very important lessons for us. Last week we got as far as the positive side of things, to see that the Lord has a purpose for his people, and that included his Old Testament people as well, that God called the nation of Israel to be separate from all the other nations. That separateness had two distinct purposes. One of them was to be distinct, to be identifiable as different from the world, but not just different for difference's sake, but to be different for attraction's sake. We saw verses from the Old Testament that described God's plan that his people would be distinct and attractive to the nations around them, to the point where the nations would be drawn to them, inquiring about the basis for these characteristics that were so different from all the other nations. And ultimately to realize the only explanation is that this nation has a great God. As God calls his people to be separate from the world, then he also called them in the Old Testament era as well to be a testimony to the world. God's plan is that the nation of Israel would be a shining light in the midst of darkness. It's very easy for us to see the parallels here to our own situation and even New Testament verses. But even in the Old Testament, the nations would see the light of truth, and ultimately through the work of the Messiah, the nations will come to God. We'll pick up now where we left off there. We need to advance to number 18, I think it is. Is there a slide 18 we can get started with there? That's it. Good. With the Lord having a purpose for his people, the other side of this is that the world presents a challenge for God's people. We know this is true in our day, but to realize this was true in the Old Testament era as well. Again, the world has been a part of our existence since the very first sin in the Garden of Eden. The world ever since then has been a distinct challenge to God's people. But whereas the Lord understands the danger the world poses for his people, God's people have always seemed to struggle with appreciating that danger. The world does not seem as challenging to us as the world really is. The Old Testament people of God struggled with that and came to realize by experience, God warned them, but they came to realize by experience that the nations are destructive to God's people. Here from Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, he told them in advance that when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. What Moses is warning of here is what we have already identified together in our study as the bad part of culture. It is God's plan that his people continue to live in the midst of the world. He strategically placed the people of Israel surrounded by all of the other nations in a central location. They had to still live in the midst of the world, but they must identify the bad part of the world's culture and must avoid those features, those characteristics, those behaviors, those personal standards. The bad part of culture was what we are calling the world now and what was called in the Old Testament the nations in that day. And the Lord identifies here, as, could he be any clearer? That aspect of the world's culture is abominable to the Lord. And God's people must not participate in those practices. That seems clear enough. Why would there be any struggle then? The struggle comes from the reality that although the world is so destructive, the world at the same time continues to be extremely attractive to God's people. Here is the testimony of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, reflecting on the situation of the people of Israel in the Old Testament era. And here is how he characterized the response of God's people to God's admonition not to follow the ways of the world. He says they refused. They would not take heed to God's instruction, his commands, the exhortations of which the Old Testament is full, but thrust him aside, that is, thrust the Lord himself aside, and in particular, this is referring to Moses, and in their hearts turned to Egypt. There are many times God's people wanted to go back to Egypt. There are sometimes they threatened to do so. But even when their steps were not moving in that direction, Stephen is giving us this insight that their hearts were always inclined toward that. There is an attractiveness to the world. And we don't have to wonder, how could that be? Because we feel that same struggle. We know how clear God's word has been to tell us how dangerous the world could be to our testimony. How dangerous it could be to our relationship with God. And yet our hearts are drawn in that direction. Because in spite of our salvation experience, our trust in the Lord as Savior, we still have a sinful heart. There are still whole areas of our lives that are in desperate need of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And our sinful flesh identifies with the temptations of the world. And they are attractive. They do draw us in that direction. It is a battle we are going to be facing until Christ comes back. The world will continue to be attractive to us. Now, further, the Lord also understands the answer to worldliness. He tells us the answer to worldliness. But it's very often an answer that God's people have had to learn, have insisted on learning by personal experience. A few verses now from 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 and 8, first of all, describing the experience of exile that God's people endured because they had given in to the temptation to be like the world. The writer tells us that this exile, this experience of all those years out of their home country, occurred because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. And not just sin in general, but they walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. The customs of the nations is describing their behavior patterns, their standards of conduct, the things they love to do that indulge their sinful flesh. God's people see them do that, and since we have a similar sinful flesh, want to do the same things. God says no, God's people do it anyway. We serve a very patient God, But the history of the exile tells us that our God's patience is not inexhaustible. That there is a limit, and they reached that limit. And further, the writer in 2 Chronicles goes on to tell us in verse 14, this was not isolated among God's people. All God's people are susceptible to this attraction. All the officers of the priests and of the people likewise were exceedingly unfaithful. This, of course, describing the bulk of their history in the promised land. They were following the abominations of the nations. And yes, there's a direct link with what we saw back in Deuteronomy. God said, don't follow those abominations. Even the abominations become attractive to God's people. And they polluted the house of the Lord that he had made holy in Jerusalem. Verse 16 continues in that chapter. They kept mocking the messengers of God. That's a sobering statement, isn't it? Ever heard a preacher identify something as being a characteristic of the world? And your response inwardly was, I don't think so. I don't see anything wrong with that. I'm not sure what he's concerned about there. Maybe a little too picky. I'm not sure that quite reaches to the level of mocking. But it did in the Old Testament era. God would send prophets to urge his people to come back to him, to forsake these sinful ways. And they would mock the prophets. Sometimes worse than that. Sometimes abuse them. And sometimes worse than that. Sometimes stone them to death. It's a sad history in the Old Testament of God striving to urge his people, don't go that direction. And God's people being so insistent on doing what pleases them that they reject the very messengers that he sends. Imitating the world, though, and rejecting God's word comes at a very high price. They kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words. This is God we're dealing with, scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there is no remedy. That's an ominous statement. Until there's no remedy. The point there is until there was nothing else God could do. There were no further words of admonition to give that he hadn't already done, that he hadn't already sent. It exhausted his efforts. That's when he allowed the exile, directing the very nations themselves that were so attractive to God's people to be the cause of the undoing of God's people and scattering them on the face of the earth. It's very disturbing for us to read through that. If you read through the Bible every year, you come to those portions of the Old Testament text every year. How we wish it wasn't so. Why didn't they do better? See, that's the advantage of the perspective of stepping back. It just doesn't make sense to us. Why would they do that? And God wondering, and why are you? Why won't you listen? Why won't you turn? Why won't you raise the alarm when you see the enemy being attractive? Plead for help. He's ready to help. He will deliver from temptation. But though the statement says there was no remedy, that was a time-limited remedy. There was nothing else that God wanted to do at that point, but he has still a larger plan. And he describes that in Ezekiel chapter 20, because God has not given up on his people. Look at these encouraging words from Ezekiel 20. First of all, verse 32, what is in your mind shall never happen. What was in their mind? It was the thought Wouldn't it be great to be like the world? What fun it must be to indulge your personal pleasure and just do what you want to do. There was the thought in the hearts of God's people, and it's the thought in the hearts of God's people today. And although there is a patience with God that lets his people experiment with that, find out what it's like, find out the emptiness of such lifestyles, God says, ultimately, what is in your mind shall never happen. If you really are among God's people, there's a limit to how far he'll let you go to be like the nations, like the tribes of the countries, and worship wood and stone. For those who really are God's people, he says, no, it's not going to go that far. Ultimately, he says in verse 37 of that chapter, I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I think that's significant phraseology. The bond of the covenant. Because you see, our relationship with God is, properly speaking, a covenant. It is a mutual relationship. Some things God promises to do, some things you must do, and it is a bond. It is a bond he is ultimately going to hold us all to. He is not going to give up ultimately on any of his children. He will hold us to this bond. And finally, in verse 41, here will be the end result. As a pleasing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. I will manifest my holiness among you in the sight of the nations. That was his promise specifically to the Old Testament people. There is going to be a day he will gather them all from the nations. And they will be distinct. They will portray his holiness in their lifestyle. It will be attractive to the nations, drawing the nations to the Lord, as we saw some verses about that more specifically last week. But in a larger sense, we are a part of this as well. God is exercising his patience with his people now. There's coming a time where continuing to live like the world or moving in the direction of living like the world, God is going to say, that's it, that's enough, and he is going to change our circumstances. Sadly, at that point, that's going to be, in a sense, an imposed holiness. He is going to remove our sinful heart. He is going to give us a 100% sanctified desire to be like Christ. Talking about either the day that Christ comes back or individually we go home to be with him, that signals the end of the temptation of the world for us. Because ultimately, God's plan is he is going to win this battle. What he expects from us in the meantime is that we want to win it too. Not just wholesale giving in to these influences, but fighting this battle. Engaging in this struggle, not expecting the struggle to get any easier through experience. The more experience we have and the more success we ever get to experience by God's grace, we can expect the intensity of the temptation to increase as well. The battle is going to continue to get worse, but that is not cause to give up. That is cause instead to trust the Lord more. See, the nation of Israel has not seen this day yet. It is still coming. There is coming a day they are going to turn to the Lord and they will be distinct from the world. Our day will come at the same time. Their opportunity to do something about it in the meantime is over. Ours is not. to identify that here's where the battle is. We have all had the experience sometimes of success, sometimes of victory, sometimes of growth, sometimes of holding the line against the attraction of the world. But we all also have the experience of giving in, usually little by little, until the distinction between us and the world is so minuscule, the world can't tell. But it's not too late. Too late for the Old Testament people, not too late for us. As we continue this study, we'll move into the New Testament. We're going to see remarkable parallels to each of these points in the Old Testament, that God is calling us to the very same things of separation, of holiness, of distinctiveness, of resistance to the attractiveness of the world, and of being attractive to the world. But we're going to see that in our era, God has added to us one additional responsibility. The testimony of the Old Testament people of God was to be that shining light so the world would come to them. That's supposed to be true of us as well. But we'll also see evidence that God expects us at the same time to be going out into the world, infiltrating there, where we live, where we work, and maintaining that distinctive light there as well. You see, the nation of Israel was never sent out into the world. They were not sent to infiltrate the various nations. This is an advance for us, an advance opportunity. But it requires all the more distinction from the world. Let's ask for God's help to see our duty, to appreciate the seriousness of the danger. Let's ask for God's help tonight that as he continues to unfold for us truth about this issue, that his spirit will not be facing resistance on our part, opposition, rationalization, argument, I don't think it's really that bad. Let's instead expect that we may have already been deceived by the world to varying degrees. What we really need is to be able to see the issues more clearly. And for God to give us grace to stand on the conviction that we must follow our God. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you have alerted us through your word to the dangers of the world around us. And yet, Father, we know it is your plan that we live and work among the world. Father, help us to be able to discern the aspects of the world's culture that are acceptable and the aspects of the culture that are abominable in your sight. Father, how we need your wisdom to tell the difference. And then, Father, even to discern the difference, we need your help to resist the attraction of the bad part of the world's culture. Father, we confess to you our dependence on your grace. Help us, Father, to grow both in discernment and in commitment to you and to your plan, and the testimony that we can be in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.